Brothers and sisters, in our gospel passage, we hear this rather peculiar question from Jesus. Who do the crowds say that I am? This question is the question upon which our Christian faith rests. It makes Christianity fundamentally different from virtually every other religion. By this I mean that other religions are not dependent upon the identity of their founder in the same way that Christianity is. While Muhammad is an important figure in Islam, the Islamic faith rests upon the revelation he received, not his person. Buddhism is not dependent upon the Buddha himself, but on the path to enlightenment that he discovered. But Christianity rests firmly upon the person of Jesus Christ, whom Christians know to be God incarnate. Thus, in asking the question about his identity, Jesus was asking whether the people he encountered understood that in his person, God was dwelling among them. After realizing that the crowds did not understand who he is, Jesus addressed the question directly to his disciples. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, answering for the band of disciples, demonstrated that they knew that Jesus wasn't merely another prophet in a long line of Jewish prophets. Peter affirmed that Jesus was the Christ of God. The disciples recognized that Jesus was acting in the very person of God, doing the things that only God could do. He was forgiving sins, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and gathering in the tribes of Israel. Oddly enough, Jesus, after hearing this correct analysis, rebuked the disciples and told them not to tell anyone. This should strike us as strange, especially since we who are disciples of Christ are constantly reminded of our mission to go out into the world and proclaim Christ to all the nations. Why would Jesus, therefore, give this rather bizarre instruction to keep silent about his identity? Well, to be clear, Jesus wants his identity known to the whole world. He wasn't trying to hide his identity from the world. The issue was that the disciples, while they had correctly identified Jesus as the Christ, didn't know the full meaning of what that meant. They didn't understand that in order to successfully accomplish his mission, the Christ would have to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, part of which we heard in our first reading today. To make sense of that prophecy, let's put it in its historical context. Zechariah prophesied shortly after the end of the Babylonian exile, one of the darkest times in the history of the people of Israel. The Babylonians had ransacked the temple, which was essential for Jewish worship, and they sent the Jewish elites off into exile, leaving the Jewish people with no temple and with no leaders. After about 50 years of exile, the Jews returned to their homeland in 538 BC. Upon their return, they observed the great destruction that had been done throughout their homeland. And it's around this time that Zechariah prophesied that God would one day restore Israel through the house of Judah and would establish a king in the line of the great King David. Now, this must have been welcome news during those dark times. But then notice how Zechariah says this will come about. He says, quote, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall grieve over him as one grieves over a firstborn." Friends, that's not what most people would think of when told to imagine a great victory scene. I mean, many of us might say, "Zechariah, if that's your idea of victory, what does defeat look like?" Yet this is precisely how Zechariah foretold that the fountain that would cleanse away human sinfulness would be opened. This is the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. On the cross, Jesus' side was pierced with a sword. From his side flowed water and blood for the expiation of our sins. The disciples were prohibited from proclaiming Christ's identity because while they knew that Jesus was the Christ, they did not know what being the Christ meant until after Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't realize that the scene of the greatest victory ever would involve the Christ being pierced as he hung upon a cross. But after they witnessed Jesus' death and encountered the risen Christ, they came to understand that Christ's body and blood are the fountain through which the sins of the world are washed away. Armed with this faith, this knowledge, they were now ready to take up their cross, forsake their lives for the sake of Christ, and proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord to all the nations. As disciples of Christ, we too must follow the apostles and profess the same faith that they professed. We too must recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord, that he is God. When we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we not only affirm his identity, but we also reject anything else from being the ultimate purpose of our lives. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, then no other person, no other thing, no other ideology can take precedence over him. Our entire lives must be devoted to serving him. Friends, we need to constantly evaluate how well we're doing this. We need to do so on an individual level, on a parish level, and on a global level. And I say this because we live in a world where we can't always assume that people understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It seems that there are many people who claim to be Christian and yet hold ideas that are contrary to the teachings of Christ. In doing so, they fail to prioritize Christ above all other things. And their discipleship is ultimately found wanting at best. Let me give you an example of this. On Wednesday, I stumbled across a television program called Master Chef, which, as far as I can tell, is a reality cooking competition. Some of you may be familiar with it. And it seemed innocent enough. And as I was watching the show, I suddenly became flabbergasted when, during the show, famed cookbook author Lydia Bastianich made an appearance. And one contestant, who was so excited to see Lydia, said that if she were in a room with Jesus and Lydia, she would ignore Jesus to spend time with Lydia. Now, even if that was hyperbole, it demonstrates that people in our society, much like the crowds in the gospel today, are not adequately aware of who Jesus is. Because if they were, they wouldn't joke about choosing to ignore Christ to spend time with a celebrity chef. As disciples, it's incumbent upon us, as I pointed out in the bulletin 2 weeks ago, to know Christ and to enter into a relationship with him. But we also need to make him known to others as well. The end of Mass is a great commissioning ceremony. We are commissioned, we are instructed to go and announce the gospel of the Lord, or to go in peace, glorifying the Lord by our lives. The whole point of our celebration here isn't to hide our faith in some bunker, but to be nourished by the Eucharist so that we can bring it out into the world. The latter is difficult to do, especially since the world isn't always willing to accept the gospel. Many people experience this when protesting the recent legislation that was proposed by our governor, which would expand the abortion of children to all 9 months of pregnancy. Fortunately, Christian disciples took seriously their duty to proclaim the gospel. And as a result, this legislation was defeated on Friday in the state Senate. It's important for us to learn from this, because the world can only be converted if we disciples of Christ faithfully proclaim his gospel. If we neglect to proclaim the gospel to others, then our world will never be converted and we will fail in our mission. Our mission depends upon our proclamation of the gospel, even when this proclamation is unpopular or leads to our persecution. For as Christ himself said, if we truly wish to save our lives, we must be willing to take up our cross daily and to lose our lives for his sake. Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow Christ.